We've been in Ephesians a long time, and we are at the end of it. And it begins with the word finally. He's writing and he says, finally. And that's the way he's introducing. We've been in chapters 4 through 6 where it's been a lot of the practical things about how does the truth of the gospel, how does it live out in our day-to-day lives? What are the ethics and the morals of our behavior that's required of us? And now he takes the whole thing and he wraps it up and he says, finally, given everything that I've written to you so far, from the beginning, from chapter 1, verse 1, right through to chapter 6, verse 9, take all of that, finally, my last word on it, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Be strong. The word there is also be empowered. And what's interesting about that, when we talk about strength, if somebody says to me, Lane, be strong, I feel like what they're saying is, if it's a physical thing, okay, get out there and lift those weights and build up your muscles. And if it's be strong because things are hard, it's screw up all your courage and make your spine ramrod straight and be strong in the midst of everything that's hard. But here, Paul specifically uses a passive form of the word, and I'm not going to do any grammar tests so that you don't have to worry about remembering that. The point is that he's not saying, be strong with everything that you have. He's saying, in effect, be empowered, which comes from outside, which is an outside source. So he's not saying, Keitha, it's on you. You've got to screw it up and just be as strong as you can. He's saying, be empowered. He says, be empowered in the Lord being the source of the strength. So right off, he's freeing us. Because he's about to talk about his war images, and you can get maybe images of brutal battlefields and how you would be lost and you would have the last of your strength seep away from you. But he starts this way. Finally, given everything I've said, be strong, be empowered in the Lord, who is the source of that strength, the source of that empowerment. And in the strength of his power, in the strength of God's power, in the strength of Christ's power. Now, what Paul does whenever he writes a letter is when he gets to the end of it, he summarizes things and he refers back to things that we've come to. And so when he's talking about God's power, he's reminding us of something he wrote way back in the first chapter, which you might not even remember the first chapter. I know this book is only 6 chapters long, but it was July when we read these words. Hear what he wrote in Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. He wrote, and this was a prayer for the people who were reading it. I pray that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So here we are, and as we're reading, and as the people who read this originally would have read it, and they would have seen, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of this power, they would have thought back to the words, because they would have heard the letter read in one sitting. They wouldn't have heard it over the course of months and months and months. So they would remember what had been said earlier. And so finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his power. What is that power? It's the power of God to raise Jesus up from the dead. It's the power of God to take Jesus, who had been raised from the dead, and seat him in the throne room of God himself, to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to sit over and rule over every other power and kingdom and authority that there might be in the entire world, universe, this world, the next world, anywhere that you can imagine, anywhere that science fiction could take you, any of the spiritual realms that you can imagine. Jesus Christ is King and Lord over all of them. That's the power of God. In Ephesians 3, he comes back to that in a blessing that he was speaking over the people at that point. He says, now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more, far more than we can ask or imagine. What I want you to notice in here is these two passages in 1 and then in 3. The first time, God put this power to work in Christ. And now that same power is in us. Think about that for a moment. The same power that raised Jesus up from the dead, the same power that took this ascended, this resurrected, ascended Messiah and placed him as king and ruler over all powers and authorities, is the same power in us. When he says, finally, be strong, be empowered in the Lord, that's what he's talking about. And in the strength of his power. That's an incredible thing. He's just said, in chapters 1 to 3, there's all this glorious things that you need to know about who God is and how he works. And then he comes to chapters 4 to 6, and he lays out, this is what your life needs to look like if it's going to mirror all these glorious things that God has done. And then he says, it's hard, it's going to continue to be hard, but you are empowered by God himself with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Man, that should give us a little bit of confidence, don't you think? That should make us stand just a little bit straighter, be a little bit more sure when things are hard, going, be strong, be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his power. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Not put on the whole armor of the Roman warriors. Don't put on your own full armor. Don't put on the armor of the church. Put on God's own armor. So we're empowered with God's power through Jesus. God's own armor, described in Isaiah 59. He's speaking to the state of the world at the time when he writes, the Lord saw it, the state of the world, and it displeased him, for there was no justice. And then he writes this, he, meaning God, put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in fury as in a mantle. The armor of God. When Paul writes, put on the full armor, the whole armor of God, this is what he's talking about, God's armor. In Isaiah 11, we read, righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, faithfulness the belt around his loins. Again, God's armor. There's lots of images throughout Psalms, throughout Isaiah, especially in other places as well, where God's armor, God is described as a warrior who is decked out in all of this armor. And so when Paul writes, put on the whole armor of God, He's bringing that imagery to mind. He's saying to the people, you know, all these things that you know about how God is decked out in power and righteousness and truth and all of these things, put that. That's available for you. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, despite the fact that it often looks like our enemies are of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What was part of Paul's worldview of the day, which often isn't part of our worldview in 21st century Canada, but what it was part of Paul's worldview is he recognized that there was this earth, there was the realm of this earth, there were the kings and the queens and the emperors and the various powers that be, the priestly class and the merchants and all of the people, and great evil and great horrors could be done there. There was injustice, there was all the things that there are today, and more so and different so, and it was just as bad back then as it is now when we look at it. But they also had this understanding that there was also this spiritual realm, this realm in which there were evil forces, in which the devil himself reigned supreme, and there were demons, and there were powers, and there were authorities, and there were angels. There were some that were good, and there were some that were evil, and they kind of lived mirroring the good things and the evil things that were going on in this realm. And so the worldview was that there's like these two different realms. And so when Paul is writing this, he's saying, I know that all you can see is this realm around you. All you can see is the current emperor and all the injustices being done. All you can see are the crosses lining the crucified men, lining the roads into the major cities of the day. I know that all you can see are the slave traders and the slaves, the disease and all the horrors of this world. I know that's all you can see. But Paul would say, I'm here to tell you that there's a whole spiritual realm where there's a whole battle going on. Where in this spiritual realm, there are evil forces that are influencing, that are having an impact on what you're seeing. That just what we see here on earth is not the only story. But then he says, but you don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to fear that. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose up from in this realm, but he went all the way through the spiritual realm, and he is King of Kings and over all those powers and authorities in both realms. Essentially, Paul is saying, and I think he would say if he was here today, you know what? Whatever your worldview, whether you believe there's a spiritual realm or you don't believe there's a spiritual realm, it doesn't matter because Jesus is king over all of it. Because Jesus is sovereign over all of it. Because God's own power that raised him up is in you. So whatever you're fighting, whether you're fighting a government that you think has lost its way, whether you're fighting in parts of the developing world where there is war and famine, where you're fighting in your own family, where you're arguing for justice and fairness and rightness and an end to hunger and poverty and pain and suffering, all of those things, whether you're fighting it, seeing it as something that's going on around you, or you're attributing it to spiritual forces, I think Paul would say, doesn't matter, because Jesus rules over all of it. That's the power of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against all of it. And Paul has no problem saying, you know what? The devil wants to knock you off your game. I know that there are some people in our world who kind of look at the devil and they go, it's really a personification of evil. I don't care what you call it. If you think it's more of a literary device, a personification of evil, or you think the devil is a living and breathing person, regardless, there is darkness and there is attack that comes against us. And if you have declared yourself to be a follower of Jesus, there is a presence in this world that doesn't want you to succeed. Myself, personally, I don't think that the devil is a personification of evil. I think the devil is evil itself. I think the devil is a person, but it's not a big enough word for what the devil is. I think that there are attacks that happen at the spiritual level that manifest themselves in the physical realm that we can't always put our fingers on. I think there are things in addictions and mental illness and struggles that way. Please don't hear me saying that all you have to do is cast out demons and that's all solved. That doesn't fit with how I understand God to work. But I do think that the devil preys on our weaknesses, that the devil preys on our struggles in this world, that the devil would like nothing more than to see every one of us sitting in this room wrecked. The devil would like to see nothing more than every church in this city to fall apart. The devil would like nothing more than to see good, solid Christian folk just sit back complacently and go, yeah, my life's okay, so everything's okay. God cared so much about the evil in his creation that he sent his only son to die on a cross because it needed to be conquered that badly. Paul writes, be strong, be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of God's own power. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on God's armor. Why? Because there are going to be attacks that are thrust at you and you need to be able to stand firm against it. I chose this picture behind this of a cliff with waves coming at it because sometimes that's what it feels like, doesn't it? Sometimes that's what it feels like when you were standing there and you might just be going about trying to live your life to the best of your ability, do your job, do your schoolwork, do whatever it is that takes up your time during the week. You're just trying to do it, and it seems like every time you turn around, there's another big wave coming and crashing into you to knock you down. Sometimes life doesn't feel like that, but there are times when it's like, oh my goodness, this person just got a diagnosis that means they're going to be dying in a few months. And I just said goodbye to somebody and I just lost my job and how am I going to pay my rent and I'm going to lose my house? Like all of those things sometimes build up and it feels like they're just washing against you. It happens at a spiritual level as well, that as we are following Christ, we find all of a sudden there's all sorts of doubts that come at us. There's all sorts of attacks that come at us and say, you know what? Your faith isn't that great. Your faith isn't that strong. Jesus didn't really die for you. If he knew who you were, you're the exception to the rule. You're not good enough. These attacks, these voices that speak into our minds, that seek to knock us off our game, it's like we're a cliff and we're being knocked, and we feel like the danger is that the water, that those waves are going to erode us until there's nothing left, until we have no faith left or we can't stand any further. So he says, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against it, so that you can withstand it. He doesn't say put on the whole armor of God so that you can go into battle and fight. He just says, just so that you can stand without falling over. We are in a time in our church right now when it is hard for some of us to have faith. We've been trying over and over and over again to figure out what the answer is to deal with this building that we can't afford, but that we also can't really sell. That in itself is just a problem that needs to be solved. But what do we do when we start saying, you know, or you hear me saying, I think that God has a future for this church. I think that God is here. I don't think God is done with Walmer. I think that Walmer is needed in this neighborhood, in this city. I think that God has brought us together to be the church here. And at the same time, we're constantly inundated by these money problems and this building problems, and we don't know our way through, and we don't know, and we sit there and we go, we don't know if Walmart can survive. What do you do when you've got that clash, when you say, God is here, God is part of this, God is doing things, and yet maybe it's all going to fall apart? That's when the devil gets in there and speaks into our hearts and our souls and our minds and says, you know all those stories in the Bible about God doing miracles? That was then. Those are stories. That doesn't happen now. And then somebody tells you a story about a miracle. Rosemary Johnson had an experience this last week. She was riding a bus. She got off the bus at her regular stop. She was about to cross the street, her and another woman decided, nope, they're just going to cross the other way. Don't know why. And as they were waiting for the light to change, the bus turned the corner and ran into a telephone pole. Don't know how. If Rosemary and this other lady had crossed the way that they were originally going to cross, they would have been taken out by the bus. Instead, there they are. They're safe and sound. They're available to administer first aid, to call 911 as people come stumbling, bleeding off the bus. I still don't know what happened, but Rosemary emailed me to say it was a miracle of God. Saved my life. We can hear stories like that and still go, oh yeah, well that's all well and good for Rosemary, but I don't know that God really does miracles in our life. We can rationalize so many things. That's, again, it's the devil creeping in there and saying, not so much that God's not real, but God's got bigger things to worry about than you. God's got bigger things to worry about than this church. God's got bigger things to worry about than your family or your cares or your concerns. I had a friend who used to say, I never pray for like food on my table or things like that, because it just seems to me that God's got enough to do with the big wars going on in the world and the famine that hundreds of thousands of people are suffering from. And that's the devil getting in there and saying, God is not as powerful. God is not as mighty. God does not love you as much as you thought that he did. We have to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand the subtlety of those kind of attacks. Something that we forget, I think, is that the devil has been about his business of destroying God's people forever. He's really, really good at it. He's really subtle. He knows each of us and how to speak in a way that each of us are going to hear. Each of us are going to be at our weakest. He knows what buttons to push. He knows how to get through and get in. So we have got to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against it, so that we can withstand that. Therefore, he writes in verse 13, Take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then he tells you what the armor of God is that you're going to take on. Stand, therefore, fasten the belt of truth around your waist. In a world where you can't tell the difference between truth and lies anymore, Paul is saying, be rooted in truth. Jesus, who is the way, the life, and the truth, be rooted in Jesus, be rooted in truth. And put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's righteousness is being right before God. It's a holiness. It's a word that's used to describe God himself. Righteousness. As shoes on your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. He's not saying you've got to wear sandals, you've got to wear boots, you've got to wear his whatever, because you have called to proclaim the gospel of peace. Part of the armor of God is this proclamation of the gospel of peace. Back in Ephesians 2:14, Paul wrote, Jesus is our peace. And then he said that Jesus breaks down the dividing walls, the hostilities that are between us. What God is up to through the church in our world is he's building a new humanity. He's taking everything that divides us, he's erasing that so that we can be one, so that we can be together. And so here he's saying, as shoes on your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel, the good news that the dividing walls have been broken, that human beings have been reconciled not just to God, but to each other as well. With all of these, take to yourself the shield of faith. Now the shield, Paul's imagery was all Roman warrior imagery. The shield was a great big thing. It was generally at a minimum of 4 feet tall, and it would have been 2.5 feet wide. It's a great big shield. It would have been thick, thick wood with canvas in front of it. It would have often been covered in water and to protect from like arrows that they'd set on fire and things like that. It was the kind of thing where if you had a whole group of them, they could crouch behind them and others could hold their shields on top, and you were essentially an impenetrable force as you went through. This isn't a tiny little Captain America shield that you have to just get aimed right. This is big business shield that's going to really protect you. It's going to protect you from all the arrows that come at you. With all of these, take the shield of faith. Faith being us just deeply knowing who God is and that God is in this with us. With which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Yes, sometimes they stop shooting the arrows and it gets into close hand-to-hand combat and you need to pull out your sword and you need to fight around that shield. That sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When I grew up, I used to go to Sunday school when I grew up, which for those of you who don't have a church background, churches used to, often before the church service began, there was a time when kids particularly, we go to different classes and they would learn Bible stories and they would learn different songs and things like that. That was called Sunday school. And it was kind of school-like, but more fun because there were no marks or grades or anything like that. But one of the things we used to do in Sunday school was called a sword drill. And this was to help us get to know our Bibles. So the Bible, the Word of God, was called the sword. And so somebody would shout out a Bible reference and you had to race through your Bible to try and find that passage. And if you were the first one to lift up your Bible that you found it, you had to prove it by reading the passage, then you would get a prize. And then they started giving people Bibles that had like markers in them where the books were. And so people could cheat in sword drills. So they stopped being fun. I never won sword drills. Here's the armor. Truth. Righteousness. A readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace. Faith. Salvation. The Word of God. You know, if I'm honest with you, when I look at those words, they don't seem terribly powerful. When I think about the evils that are being perpetrated in this world, when you see the pictures of refugees lying, coating the coast of a country dead, having drowned, when we see and hear the stories of people who've been trafficked, when we see the injustices in the world around us, these things don't seem terribly powerful. There's a video that is an interview with a young child following the 2015 terrorist attacks in Paris. And I don't know if any of you have seen it. It was a concentrated attack in a few different locations all at the same time in Paris in 2015. The anniversary was just this past week. 130 people were killed, 413 others were injured.
Tu comprends ce qui s'est passé? Tu comprends pourquoi ces gens, ils ont fait ça?
Oui, parce qu'ils sont très, très, très méchants. Les méchants, c'est pas très gentil, les méchants. Et il faut faire vraiment attention parce qu'il faut changer de maison.
Mais non, t'inquiète pas. On n'a pas besoin de changer de maison. C'est la France, notre maison.
Mais il y a des méchants, papa.
Oui, mais il y a des méchants partout. Il y a des méchants partout.
Ils ont les pistolets, ils peuvent nous tirer dessus parce qu'ils sont très, très méchants, papa.
C'est pas grave, ils ont des pistolets, nous, on a des fleurs.
Bah les fleurs, ça fait rien, c'est pour...
Si, regarde, tu vois, tout le monde pose des fleurs.
Oui.
C'est pour combattre les pistolets.
C'est pour protéger.
Voilà.
Et les bougies aussi.
C'est pour ne pas oublier les gens qui sont partis. Hein.
C'est pour nous protéger, les fleurs et les bougies.
Ça va mieux du coup?
Oui, ça va mieux.
You know, I'm kind of with the kid in that video. He says, but flowers don't do anything. They're for what are flowers for? Really, they look nice, they smell nice, they express appreciation, right? And I love that the dad doesn't get all caught up in that. He says, the flowers are to fight against guns. And the kid is able to get to the point of saying, the flowers and the candles, they protect us. And I want to show you that because I feel like it's the same kind of thing as what God is saying, as what Paul is writing in this passage, what Jesus said over and over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. I think there's something in this. Nobody could have imagined that the cross could be powerful. The cross was an instrument of torture. It was a sign that a person had been cursed by God. And yet through Jesus' death on the cross, all of humanity, all of creation was saved. And the war was won. Nobody thought the cross could be powerful. Nobody thought that flowers and candles could be powerful. Nobody often thinks that truth and righteousness and a readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace or faith or salvation or even the word of God can really be powerful against the evils that are perpetrated in this world. And yet the whole Bible says differently. The whole Bible is a testament to the idea that God takes the things that are weak in the world to shame the strong, that God takes the things in the world that are foolish to shame the wise, that God takes those who are the least and the last and the nothings, and he elevates them, and he makes them the rulers over his kingdom. That God wins out in the end. That when horrors are perpetrated, God is still in it. That the light always shines through and breaks through the darkness. That despite the fact that our logical brains might say, what good is saying truth when nobody believes there's such a thing as truth anyways? What good is it to speak facts when everywhere you look, alternative facts are being declared by the people who should know better? How can you tell the difference? Has truth lost its power because of that? What about righteousness? So I'm supposed to live in a way that is holy and honoring to God. That's great. But how am I supposed to combat the people who aren't living that way? If somebody comes at me with violence, I'm supposed to stand there as a person of peace and just, what, take it? Where's the power in that? See, here's the thing. When we were starting this, when we read, finally, be strong in the Lord. If we had to stand against any of the evils in the world in our own strength, the battle would be lost before it began. Because in our own power, flowers don't defeat guns. In our own power, the truth doesn't win wars. In our own power, righteousness doesn't stand against injustice. But we aren't in our own power. We are empowered by God himself. The armor that we put on is God's armor, not our version of the truth or our version of righteousness, but God's own righteousness that we put on. God's own holiness, God's own peace, all of that we put on. There's a reason why the church is called the body of Christ. We are the embodiment of God's power and righteousness and justice and truth and peace and joy and love in this world around us. Put that on, and we can withstand anything that comes at us. And then he ends with a section on prayer. And he doesn't make this a part of the armor. He doesn't say, and put on the shin pads of prayer. This is just an all-encompassing thing. It's kind of like the air that surrounds the armored up Christian. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for the saints. Here's the thing. I'm not standing here as a lone cliff being shot at by all the arrows of the enemy or the waves that come crashing into me. I'm not on my own to withstand, because we pray for each other. And in that act of praying for each other and praying with each other, we stand together. We're more like those Roman soldiers that have all the shields lined up in front and above, and nothing can get through. If it's just me and my shield, something can maybe get around. But if I'm with my brothers and sisters, the saints, the church, and we are praying for each other, that is a power that the enemy can never withstand. And then Paul writes this. This is possibly some of my favorite words that Paul ever wrote. Pray also for me. I like that Paul needed people to pray for him, because sometimes he's like this giant of the faith, and you think he probably walked around with all this confidence, all everything, but he says, pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul is asking them to pray that he would have courage, that he would have bold. The only reason you ask people to pray certain things for you is because you don't have them. Imagine that. Paul is in prison writing this. That's our best guess. Paul's in prison writing this. And he's going to be hauled before Caesar himself. What a terrifying possibility. Paul knows the likelihood of his death is pretty high. And so he says to them, pray for me, so that when I speak, a message would be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. You know, we're called to pray for each other. We're also called to ask each other for prayer. It goes both ways. And I like that Paul didn't hold himself above the rest of the community and just say, I'll be praying for all of you. But he let them in to pray for him as well. And you know what? In the Bible, we also see an answer to this exact prayer that he asked the Ephesians to pray. Later in the Bible, there's a letter. It's a small letter, the second letter to Timothy. This is a letter that Paul wrote to one of his proteges while he was in prison. We think after he had gone in front of Caesar, shortly before he was killed. So here's this church in Ephesus that's been praying for Paul that he would have boldness. And then Paul writes to Timothy later. He writes, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Now, was Paul referring specifically to an answer for prayer? We don't know that exactly, because he didn't say, remember how I asked you to pray this? Well, here's the answer to that. But it fits that that's the answer to that. We know that when Paul stood up in front of Caesar, Paul made his case for the gospel. Paul spoke boldly and with the power of the Spirit, because Paul wore the armor of God. And in that, even rotting away in a prison cell, he could withstand all the arrows, all the sword thrusts that came his way. Because he also wasn't alone in there. The entire church, all these little churches, we're all praying for him and upholding him and surrounding him in that way. Paul ends his letter by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. If you only remember one thing from this incredible book of Ephesians, and I hope you don't. I hope there's other things. I hope you go back to this book over and over again. But this is his final word. Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered by the Lord. And in the strength of his power, put on the whole armor of God himself. He's there offering it to you. All we have to do is pick it up and put it on.